it's so good to see you this evening, and we extend to you a very warm welcome in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and also we extend a welcome to those who join us via YouTube. Some announcements. You are invited to remain with us following this service for a further time of fellowship over a cup of tea or coffee or even a cold drink. This coming Tuesday at 9 a.m, the Art and Craft Club will be meeting here, so we'll pray that they have a good time on Tuesday at 9 a.m. And then, just a slight alteration, 10:30 Tuesday morning, there is a prayer meeting. Whatever the weather, there will be a prayer meeting that precedes the open air. However, if it's raining, there will be no open air. But we're still going to meet for prayer at 10:30. I hope I've explained that well. I won't be here. I'll be in Mallorca, avoiding the sun. But I'll be thinking of you, Keith, and others. So there'll be a prayer time, 10:30. And then if it's not raining, the open air in the city centre at 11:30. Wednesdays are an exciting day in the life of the church. 9:30 is toddlers. And we've been thrilled to see over recent weeks and months the numbers who come in and the variety of folk and new folk. And we're thankful to the Lord for all those who are faithful in praying for this ministry and those who serve the mums and the parents and the grandparents in toddlers. So please pray, 9:30 Wednesday for toddlers. Then 7:30 Wednesday evening, remember Bernard Quay in your prayers. In my absence, he will be leading us in our time of praying together. Thursday morning, 10:30, will be the ladies' Bible study. 4:30 Friday afternoon will be Friday Rock for primary school age children. Saturday evening, 7:30, will be the Blast Ministry for our teenagers. The next Lord's Day, 10:30 in the morning, 6 in the evening, we're looking forward to the visit of our dear friend and brother, John Thomas, from Birch Grove near Swansea. There will be a communion service in the morning, and the communion offering for this month will be for the Dr. Lloyd Jones Memorial Fund. There's also at 12:15 Sunday Rock for children and Fab for our teenagers. Three advance notices. The funeral service of Rosemary's mother, Peggy Blake, will take place this coming Thursday, the 13th of July, at 11:30 a.m. at St. Margaret's Church in Uxbridge. And we will continue to remember Rosemary and her dear family in our prayers as they give thanks to God for Peggy's life. And then also the funeral service of Barbara Collar will take place here, God willing, on Tuesday the 18th of July at 10:30, followed by interment at Basileg Cemetery at noon. Again, if you are able to come, I'm sure that the family would appreciate your support. And also we continue to pray for Francis and for Julia and for all the family. And then the wedding of Macy Sanghara and Gareth Tolbert will take place here at Emmanuel on Thursday the 20th of July at 12:30. And again, they would like to make sure that you know that you're warmly invited to the service, and they'd appreciate your support on the day and also for your prayerful support as these final preparations are made. And I'm told that if you do come for the service, there is a piece of cake and a cup of tea afterwards. And that's a good way that the wider church can just join in this happy day with both Macy and Gareth. So the Lord bless you. And I'm sure you're so excited. We're excited that we continue to pray that the Lord will just bless your day and your future lives together. Also, we do ask you to remember our friends within the church, brothers and sisters, who are unwell, going through times of difficulty. And so please remember them daily before the throne of grace. Also, here is another little notice on Tuesday evening. Now, that's this Tuesday, is that right, Keith? Okay. At Central Baptist Church in Tredegar, there will be a Thanksgiving service for the Open Air Witness. This will take place at 7:30. If anyone is interested, please see Keith Dolman for further information following this service. Let's bow our heads together in prayer.
Gracious and eternal Father, we give you thanks this evening that we can come as your people to worship you. We thank you for these notices that we've been listening to. We pray that you'll undertake for the various ministries and activities planned. But Lord, we know that all these things are according to your holy and divine will. So Lord, we pray that you're drawing near to those families that grieve, that you might comfort them and help them at this time. And draw near to Macy and to Gareth in these final days of preparing their marriage ceremony and their wedding. And Lord, we just pray that they might know your help in all these practicalities so that they have a blessed day. And it'll be a day that will just that will live long in their memory. And we pray that you'll bless their future lives together. Lord, we come now and we ask that our worship of you this night will be pleasing, honouring and acceptable in your sight. Forgive us afresh of our many sins. And we ask and pray these things now in the name of the living Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, let's stand and sing together. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. 245 if you're using a hymn book.
Well, we turn to God's word, and this evening Damien's going to come and read God's word for us. So thank you, Damien.
Good evening, everyone. Okay, tonight shall we reading from chapter 10 of Revelation. Verses 1 to 11. Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud, with a rainbow over his head, and his face was like the sun, and his legs like pillars of fire. He had a little scroll open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and the left foot on the land, and called out with a loud voice, like a lion roaring. When he called out, the seven thunders sounded. And when the seven thunders had sounded, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up what the seven thunders have said, and do not write it down. I'll read it from here, I think. Write it down. Sorry, I've lost my page.
Verse 5.
And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea, sorry, everybody, and on the land raised his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what is in it, the earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in that. There would be no more delay. But that in the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God would be fulfilled, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. Then the voice that I had heard from heaven spoke to me again, saying, go, take the scroll that is open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land. So I went to the angel and told him to give me the little scroll. And he said to me, take and eat it. It will make your stomach better, but in your mouth it will be as sweet as honey. And I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel and ate it. It was sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And I was told, you must again prophesy about many peoples and nations and languages and kings. So says the Lord.
Amen.
Wonderful. Thank you, Damien. And may the Lord bless the reading, the public reading of his holy and inspired word. I struggle sometimes, Damien. I've got large print and glasses, and I think, oh, I can't even see what that says. So thank God for screens, isn't it? Wonderful. As we come to prayer, could I just thank you all for your prayers, particularly for last Friday. We were in two schools. We went into St. Willis in the morning, did an assembly. It was their special presentation assembly, and the team from Atlanta, Kerry, who I've known for about 10 years, did a great job, and it was a very clear message that they gave to the children. And we had some lovely feedback from the school, and please come again. So we give praise to God for that. And then we were in a very challenging situation here in Pilgrimage Primary, but the Lord was very gracious and opened up that door for us. And again, they have already emailed saying, please come, and if you can pop in before the end of term, that would be really helpful. So there we are. That's great, isn't it? And thank you for all those of you who prayed, those you helped serve our friends with food and those who came. And we just thank God for everyone who came to support what was a blessed day. Now, the team are finishing off this week. They're tonight in Abersuchan. So we pray that the Lord will just bless their time. And then they head home, I think, sometime Tuesday, but they have a day tomorrow in the London area sightseeing. So let's just pray for our friends from Higher Hope. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you for partnership in the gospel. We thank you that we have various gospel partners throughout the world, as well as those throughout this land here in Wales. And we're thankful for those that pray regularly for us, and
And we're thankful that we're able to pray regularly for others. And we pray tonight for the Christian Music Festival there in Abasuchan. And we ask that you'll bless all that he's done for your honour and for your glory. Lord, we thank you for the opportunities that we had in two local schools, and we thank you for the warm welcome we received, and we thank you for the help and support, and for the encouraging remarks, and for the email inviting us to return. So, Lord, we thank you for that. We recognize that this is just a small step in a journey of establishing a long-term relationship. We recognize that that only you can establish trust, and we pray that you will help us to be wise, but also help us in these days to continue to embrace opportunities that you clearly present for your people. And we thank you tonight that we can come around your word, and we have freedom in the land. We have liberty, and we just ask that you might indeed just help us as we come to your word now. We thank you that we've heard it read, and we pray that your word that will be sweet to our taste. And yet there are times when your word is uncomfortable, and it's as though it's sweet to our taste, and yet as it penetrates our hearts, we recognize that it can also be a rebuking word. And so, Lord, we pray that you might just bring us out of our apathy and lethargy, and we just pray that you might just bless us and fill us afresh with your Spirit and help us to be bold and courageous Christians in these dark and desperate days. So be with us now, we pray. And again, we thank you for your word, and may it take root in many hearts and lives, even this night, throughout this land. And we'll give you all the praise, all the honour, and all the glory. We ask these things in our Saviour's name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's sing again, shall we, as we come to God's word. How deep the Father's love for us. 493, if you're using a hymn book.
Revelation chapter 10, if you have a Bible with you, or some other device, that will be helpful just to follow these verses through this evening. We've seen of late how John has witnessed through this vision seven angels, and each angel was given a trumpet, and we've seen that the blowing of each trumpet brings upon a level of destruction and judgment. But we're seeing now that just as we saw as the seals were opened, we're seeing now judgment being intensified. And so now the judgment has gone from affecting a quarter of the world to a third. And tonight we'll see how it affects half of the world. And if you're any good at fractions, then this is a great sermon for you. And we see here that as we come to chapter 10 and to part of chapter 11, we're now in another, what we call an interlude, okay? So just as it was with the seals being opened, prior to the seventh seal, just like prior to the seventh trumpet being sounded, we're in a period of an interlude. And so that's what chapter 10 and going into chapter 11 is showing us. And John sees, verse 1, another mighty angel. And this mighty angel is coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud, with a rainbow over his head. And his face was like the sun, his legs like pillars of fire. And in his hand, he had a little scroll, and it was open. Now, many commentators and biblical scholars, when they read those opening couple of verses, they get excited. Because there's a language that we've already been exposed to in this book of Revelation. In chapter 1, we're introduced to the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will come again on the clouds. And so we see here this mighty angel wrapped in a cloud. And then we see the rainbow over this mighty angel's head. And immediately when we think of the rainbow, we think of God's covenant faithfulness to his word and to his people. And so the face of this mighty angel was like the sun, and that's very similar to the language of Revelation 1 concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, and legs like burnished bronze, or here we have pillars of fire. And look at the voice. The voice thunders like a lion. And we know that Jesus Christ is indeed the Lion of Judah. And so commentators get very excited. Say, oh yes, so this mighty angel must be Jesus. But actually, if we read the text again, the word that actually helps us in knowing it's not Jesus is another. Another. That's the key. Another mighty angel. Well, has John already witnessed a mighty angel? I'll turn back to chapter 5 and verse 2. And John said, and I saw. What did you see, John? I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals. So that's the key word, another. But this mighty angel is awesome. This mighty angel, it is there clearly, because we know that angels are messengers from God, clearly that he comes for a purpose. And I think actually, rather than getting too caught up with his appearance and his voice, it's what he is holding in his hand that should excite us. Because he holds an open scroll, a little scroll. And clearly, he is coming with a message. In the midst of disaster, distress, turmoil, uncertainty,
pain, sorrow, grief, death itself, God's judgment being poured out. And then we saw last week how that God allowed for hell itself to be let loose. And so we see here that God, the sovereign God, is allowing this mighty angel to come with a message, because that's what an angel is. And so this angel's awesome, but he has a clear message. Look at his feet. He plants his right foot on the sea. He plants his left foot on the land. And he calls out with a loud voice, like a roaring lion. And when he calls out, the seven thunders sounded. And so clearly, that this mighty angel is coming with a message that God is still in charge. He still has authority in the midst of all the destruction, in the midst of all the turmoil, all that's taking place. God is still in charge. He still has complete authority. It reminds me of the words following his resurrection in Matthew 28, when Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." And it's a reminder that God is sending this mighty angel, but he isn't Christ, but he shows something of a reminder to us of Christ. The appearance is meant, deliberately meant, to remind us that actually Christ is indeed the one who has complete authority and sovereignty over the land and the sea, over all things. So the picture there is deliberate in wanting us to think, wow, this is Jesus. No, it's not. It's another angel. It's not Jesus. It's another angel. Jesus is above the angels. Angels were created. But Jesus, no one's created Jesus because he's God. He is the creator. But the picture there is deliberate in wanting. And again, we need to understand that this book of Revelation it is written not just for us now and for believers and for the church and for the nations in the future, but it's also written with believers in that first century in mind. Sure it was. And so in the midst of all their trials and tribulations, they need to be inspired. They need to be comforted. They need to know that despite all the oppression and persecution that they're experiencing, and they were, because they belonged to Christ and they belonged to the Lord, that God is still sovereign. And so these pictures are there to encourage God's people of all generations throughout history and into the future, that he reigns, he rules. You know, the devil is powerful, but he's not all powerful. There's only one who's all powerful, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. The devil has many demons with him, other fallen angels, and there's a vast host of these fallen angels, these demons. Demonic activity, sadly, is raging in the spiritual hosts of wickedness and in high places. It's rare that we're exposed to it here on earth in these days, but there is a possibility. But we know that beyond what we see, that there is this spiritual warfare, this conflict being played out in the background. But there's one who basically will always have the final say. There is one ultimately who holds the keys of life and death. The one who is able to bring you into the safety and security of the presence of Almighty God. The one who is able to prepare for you a place in his presence in heaven forever. One who is willing and able to do what none other can do, is to save our precious souls because of his love for us. How deep the Father's love for you, how deep the Father's love for me. And so John is exposed. He sees something of the sovereignty, a reminder that there is one who has all authority over heaven and on earth, over the land and over the sea. And he roars and he thunders. And then we're introduced to seven thunders. Okay, we've said this. We've noted that throughout this study in Revelation, seven is crucial. Seven seals and seven trumpets, and there'll be seven bowls of wrath. But we have here seven thunders. And it reminds us of what we see back in the psalm, isn't it? Of how the voice of God speaks. Just turn with me briefly, quickly, to Psalm 29. I think it'll help us. Because we're allowing Scripture to interpret Scripture to help us to understand something of the wonder of these thunders. And we have a hint here. Oh, it's only a hint, but it's there in Scripture, and so we take note of it. Psalm 29, look at verse 3. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. Look at verse 4. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. You counting? The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. It is a voice of judgment. The voice of the Lord, verse 8, shakes the wilderness. Look at verse 9. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in his temple all cry, glory! Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Verse 2. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. And so here we see a glimpse of how God's voice thunders. And I don't think it's any coincidence that we have in Psalm 29 seven descriptions of how God thunders. And that's what we have here in Revelation 10. The seven thunders, verse 4, had sounded. And then I love verse 4 because I always try to put myself in John's shoes. And he's doing what I would have done if I was in his shoes. Look at verse 4. And when the seven thunders had sounded, I was about to write. He was just about to make a note of these things. But I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up what the seven thunders have said and do not write it down. So I can just imagine John being there, you know, with his notepad and pencil or whatever. And hey, this is staggering. This is awesome. I got to make a note of this. And then, no, don't write it down. Seal up what you've heard. What they've said. And do not write it down. And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven. This is another indication it's not Jesus. Because he raises his hand, his right hand to heaven. And what does he do? He swore by him who lives forever and ever. He swears by him who created heaven and earth and all that's in it and all that's in the earth and the sea and what is in the whole of creation, that there would be no more delay. In other words, he swears by the one who is sovereign and creator over all things. And he does so wanting the delay, this interlude, to be over so that the seventh angel can blow the seventh trumpet. Now, Jesus wouldn't swear by him who lives forever because he is the one who lives forever. That's why exegesis is everything, isn't it? When we come to God's word. But that in the days, verse 7, of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God would be fulfilled. Just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. Now, if you want some homework, I know some of you like having homework. I never check whether you actually do it, but there we are. If you want some homework, in Scripture, it's an interesting study. In Scripture, you will find on numerous occasions the phrase, the mystery of God. And you'll see this phrase, but often, each time this phrase, the mystery of God, is mentioned in Scripture, it refers to something different. So that's a lovely little explanation. So what is the mystery of God in this context? The mystery of God in this context, I believe, refers to the outpouring and the outworking of God's will, plans and purposes through and in the gospel. And that's quite broad, I understand. But it's the gospel. Do you understand? Not the message of the gospel. I'm sure many of you do. We were reminded of the message of the gospel on Friday evening. Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, was buried and rose again. That's the gospel in a nutshell. But do you understand? So not the message of the gospel, but do you understand the gospel? Because when we start to think and we delve into Scripture, it leaves us with lots of questions. Now, God graciously gives us an assurance. I pray that if you are a believer tonight, that you have that true and sure and blessed assurance that you know that you're right with God on account of what Christ Jesus secured for you through his life, death and resurrection. But there are loads of questions in the whole plan and purposes of the gospel that we can't, this side of eternity, grasp or fully understand. No man that's walked this earth, apart from Jesus Christ, who has had the full revelation of God. There are so many things concerning the salvation of mankind and how God extends his gracious invitation. And there are so many. I mean, if you want to take an example, the whole doctrine of election and the sovereignty of God and his divine plans and purposes. But then what about man's accountability? Man's responsibility? It's all there in Scripture. And yet, sometimes we can't reconcile the two. And that's okay, because greater theologians and greater gospel preachers than we'll ever know will be haven't always been able to reconcile those things. Because it's the mystery of God. And yet both hang in balance and the tension's there. For the mystery of God to be fulfilled, the sounding of the seventh trumpet will then bring on the fulfillment of God's plans and purposes, the mystery of God in the gospel, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. You see, a lot of Revelation is, and John saw, and John saw. Look at verse 8, then the voice that I heard or had heard from heaven spoke to me again. Now this is quite staggering, isn't it? The voice that he had previously heard speaking to him again, saying, take the scroll that is open in the hand of the angel who's standing on the sea and on the land. Well, that's quite something, isn't it? Look at verse 9. And John says, so I went. I went to the angel and told him to give me the little scroll. And he said to me, take and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. Haven't we heard something similar before? I've heard this before, haven't I? Sure we have. Ezekiel chapter 3. Do you know Ezekiel chapter 3? You haven't learned Ezekiel chapter 3? Oh, see, I thought you'd have known it off by heart. Ezekiel chapter 3. Look at verse 1. And he said to me, Son of man, Ezekiel the prophet, eat whatever you find here. Eat this scroll and go. Speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he gave me this scroll to eat. And he said to me, Son of man, feed your belly with this scroll that I give you, and fill your stomach with it. Then I ate it. It was in my mouth as sweet as honey. And he said to me, verse 4, Ezekiel 3, Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. And so as God commissions and equips and sends the prophet Ezekiel, what does he do? He says, eat the scroll. What do we have here in Revelation 10? Right, John was told, go and take the scroll, and the angel told him to eat it. It'll make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be as sweet as honey. And so what's the scroll? It's a little scroll. Well, we know it's the very word of God. You know the word of God that is sweeter, yea, sweeter than honey from the honeycomb? And yet there are times that the sweetness of God's word and the sweetness of the gospel is all that we need, even in bitter and hard times. You see that? There are times when God's word that is sweet comes to us, and yet, rather than and bringing pleasure, and rather than giving us joy, and rather than us giving reassurance, and all those things that we long for and enjoy, that's the great part of being a child of God, isn't it? But there are times when the very word of God comes, and it's like someone plunging a sword into the innermost part of our being. Ouch! You sometimes read scripture, you know, ouch! That hurt. We sometimes sit under gospel preaching, ouch! That hurt. And you say, oh Lord, I just want some encouragement. Sure, I'll give you encouragement. That my word is having effect. And at times it comes to us because his word is like a double-edged sword. And so the sweetness and the bitterness, they go together like a hand in a glove. That God's, the sweetness of the gospel is there to be enjoyed and to be experienced. But there are times that the sweetness of the gospel will sustain us in bitter times, in times of turmoil, in times of distress. A double meaning here. The word of God. He consumed God's word. And it came in. That's interesting because it's a picture, isn't it? It's a picture. The word of God coming in. And that's really important, isn't it? That's why we teach our children, not just in our families and at home, but in church and in Rock and in toddlers, we teach our children scripture. Because what goes in, the Holy Spirit will bring back to their remembrance. If it doesn't go in, then the Holy Spirit can't bring it back to their remembrance. It's got to go in. They've got to eat it, to sample it, to consume it. So that anything you teach a toddler, it can be a very basic biblical truth. But I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit will, at some point in their adulthood, will bring that back, that word, that phrase, that biblical truth, that moment of hope, the Holy Spirit will bring it back to their remembrance at some point, at some stage in adulthood. Because that's what he does. That's why ministry amongst children is incredibly important. And often, if we neglect the younger children, then we've got no chance when it comes to them reaching teenagehood. It can almost be a little bit too late. It's never too late, but you know what I mean. Well, when they're little, when they're really small, they are sponges. And I don't know, I read this, and some of you who've been in teaching and in education, you'd know far better than me. But I read this, that those early years, those formative years, that what a child learns will shape them for the rest of their life. That the skills they learn, the vocabulary, the words, what they experience is so crucial in those formative years. Early years. So if you're working in early years, then you know, let's pray for you. Because it's crucial, it's foundational. I said to someone recently, I'm always amazed, I'm preaching, and out of the blue, as I'm preaching, and it's not prepared. There is a structure here, of course there is. But as I'm preaching, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit will bring to my remembrance, I don't know, the words of a chorus that I haven't even quoted in 30 years. Or 40 years, well, actually 30 years. I'm older than I thought I am. But you know what I mean? I was preaching in Aberdare not so long ago, one Sunday afternoon. And the lady said to me, "How old are you?" 21. Look good for 21. And you know what she said? "Oh, 21 stone." I said, "No, I don't have to come here." but no, it's a joke, see. And broad shoulders, very broad shoulders. But she said, because you quote things that, she said, "I'm approaching 100. Well, she actually is 100 now. "I'm approaching 100. I said, "You quote things that I used to sing as a little girl." I say, "Hey, hang on a minute, I'm not that old." But it was because of things that I was taught as a child. All of a sudden, as I'm preaching, suddenly the Holy Spirit brings it to my remembrance. Oh, and off we go. And I get very nervous because I'm thinking, I don't even know what the next line is. But he does. What goes in can come out. That's the role of the prophet, isn't it? That's the role of Ezekiel. What went in? The very truth and word of God. To bring hope, but also to bring a sense of conviction to the land. You carry on reading, again, a bit more homework, or even bedtime reading. You can read the rest of Ezekiel 3. And you can see how the Lord says, "We can tell them, you can tell them, you can give them my word, but many will reject the word." And that's the same today, isn't it? We can give them God's word, we can share God's word, we can preach God's word, we can pray God's word, we can give them God's word. And Richard's doing a great job. You know, Alan's there taking more Bibles in, and he gives them out. That's great, isn't it? But ultimately, it's the work of the Spirit of God to actually take a hold of this word and to apply it and to use it for the glory of God, so that there is insight, there is understanding, there is spiritual life. And only God himself is able to grant and give spiritual life. So this is interesting. Verse 9, "He said to me, 'Take and eat, it will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be as sweet as honey.'" So what does he do? Verse 10. "And I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel and ate it." And now it's reverse, isn't it? "Take the scroll and eat it. Your stomach will be bitter, but your mouth will be sweet as honey." Now he takes it, he eats it. "It's as sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I'd eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. Then I was told, 'Prophesy again about the many peoples and nations and languages and kings.'" Now we see here that in this interlude, God wants us to understand something crucial. That his word reminds us. His word teaches us. His word will rebuke us. His word will correct us. His word will show us that he is the God who is sovereign over all. That's the key. That in this interlude we see that during these times when there's an intensifying effect of destruction and judgment that God oversees and superintends, that we see something here of hope, because our hope is found in the truth of who God is, found in his word. Now, I hope you can come a week Tuesday to Barbara Collar's funeral. I was reading the other night a tribute that the family have written concerning Barbara. And apparently, she had many sayings. Okay? And one of her favourite sayings was, "You are what you eat." And the grandchildren said, "Oh, she'd tell us all the time, you are what you eat." I think actually she probably told me that as well, but we won't go there. You are what you eat. I want to say this tonight. If you're a Christian, you are before God tonight. If you are genuinely his, then you are safe and secure in Christ Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? We heard this morning, one of the verses that Gareth put up on the screen, right? "None shall pluck you out of my hand." But for us to grow, and for us to develop, and to grow in grace and in knowledge and in understanding and sanctification, for us to grow, we need to be eating, not the little scroll, but we need to be eating his word. And why many Christians find themselves and their lives in all sorts of turmoil is because they don't understand what Barbara Collar used to say to her family: "You are what you eat." You see, you think, now I'm a Christian, I'm invincible. No, you're not. You're weak. You've always been weak, and you're still weak. Now I'm a Christian, I'm untouchable. No, you're not. In actual fact, what will intensify in your life will be trials and tribulations. Well, that's a funny way to preach the gospel. Well, that's the biblical gospel. Jesus said, if you are genuinely mine, you will deny self. The whole process and act of repentance is denying self. If you've never, before Almighty God, in the name of Jesus Christ, if you've never come to him genuinely denying self, you're not a saved person tonight. You cannot be a Christian unless you have come authentically denying self, because that's part of repentance. Denying self, turning from self, turning from sin, because by nature we live for me. Who's the king? I nearly said, who's the king of the jungle? But that's another story, okay? Who's the king of my life? Who's the king of your life? Well, before I was a Christian, I was king. That was the temptation by the devil of Adam and Eve in the garden. You can be king. You've been king of your destiny. You don't need someone to rule over you. You don't need this God to rule over you. You can be king. And that's the same lie that the devil is telling young people and older people today, that they can be king of their destiny. No, you can't. There's only one king. And by nature, we're in rebellion towards him. By nature, we don't want anything to do with him. By nature, we want to do what we want to do and live the life the way we want to live.
I'll do it my way. That might make a song. It might catch on. Who knows? Little joke. Sorry about that. I need to remember to calm down. Okay. King. Who is the king in your life? You are what you eat. If you want to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, you're never going to be strong in the Lord unless you surrender to his word and feed on it and devour it and eat it. And oftentimes when you do, it will be sweet to your taste, but other times it can be bitter. Because God will put his finger on the very spot and the very issue in your life tonight. And you go, ah. It's like taking medicine, isn't it? A doctor gives you some. When I was a child, I was no good at swallowing tablets. I used to hide them. I don't know how I ever got better. I used to hide them. I used to, you know, discard them. And then one day, my little trick of putting them on the ledge under the dining table was exposed. My father found all these tablets, been there for months. So every time I was ill as a child, forget tablets, give him medicine. Now today it's great, isn't it? Because they give you different flavours, you know. So what sort of flavour medicine do you want? You know, banana, raspberry, chocolate? I mean, didn't know that in my day. You had what you were given. And most times the medicine that I was given and I was told, have this medicine, it will make you well. Have this medicine, it will make you better. It was disgusting. You wanted to spit it out. Yuck. And sometimes it even made you feel worse than you felt before. I was feeling unwell. Now I'm feeling really unwell. I want to throw up because this medicine, I was told it would help me. I'm telling you, God's word will help you. But there are moments when God's word will be like that medicine for me as a child. It's hard. It's hard to accept. It's hard to swallow. Why? Because it shines the spotlight. God's word will shine with his spotlight of his grace and his word into the deep recesses of my heart. And it shows me. It's like a mirror. I think you get to a certain age, then you don't bother with the mirror, do you? You know, when I was younger, I was in the mirror, combing my hair. You know, see. And when everything starts falling out, teeth, hair, after a while you think, I can't be bothered. So I'll just do that now. I'm ready for the world. You know what I mean? Are you in front of the mirror? I mean, you younger ones are, aren't you? Making yourself look lovely. But I tell you, you're lovely. You don't need to worry about that. You're lovely. You look great. But God's word's like a mirror. And when you get a bit older, you get to my age, you look in the mirror, you think, oh, Andy, you had a hard life, haven't you? Look at the state of you. And when you look into the mirror of God's word, you suddenly see who you really are. You suddenly see what you're really like. It exposes the motives and the intentions of our hearts. You see, the problem is, we're all too concerned about what other people think of us. We're all saying, I am. You are. Let's be honest. We're too taken up with what people think of us. Maybe we should pay a little bit more attention to what God thinks of us. For how God sees us. And knows us. That's more challenging, isn't it? Because he knows your heart. He knows your motives. He knows your intentions. He knows all there is to know about you. He knows you better than you know yourself. But I'll tell you what I do know tonight. That in the light of this word, that even in this interlude, before the seventh trumpet is blasted and sounded, and these trumpets are sounded warnings, I know this for sure, that even in these moments and in these perilous days, there's still an opportunity to get right with God.
there's still an opportunity for us to thrive and flourish as Christians. There's still an opportunity for us to not only know God, but to live our lives under the authority of his word, in the power of his spirit, for the glory of his son. You are what you eat. If you're just reading evangelicals now, it's a good read, but you're not going to grow. You might even read evangelicals now, Evangelical Magazine and ET. Wow. But you're not going to grow. You'll grow reading this. And sometimes the sweet taste of the gospel will help us and sustain us through those perilous and tough times. But other times, it will be as bitter to us. Why? Because we see the horror of our sin. And we say, oh, wretched man that I am. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst the people of unclean lips. Woe is me. And then the Holy Spirit says, keep on reading. Keep on reading. And then you read how God in his love, eternal love, in his gracious love, in his merciful love, has provided a way for us to know him, to have hope, to have a purpose, to be safe and to be secure, and to know that no one is able to remove you or me out of his family, out of his kingdom, or out of his church. We're safe in him forever. I rather like interludes. That's not my car. I drive a Dacia. You won't get an alarm on a Dacia. You don't always get a radio in a Dacia. May God bless his word to our hearts this night. Let's sing, shall we, as we close together. Oh, church, arise and put your armour on.
unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his presence with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, dominion and power, both now this night and forevermore. Amen.